Lord Jesus, we are glad that you are faithful. And specifically, you are faithful to every written word, Lord. We thank you that you're faithful to promises, that you're faithful to your Father, that you're faithful to the eternal purposes of God. And we thank you, Lord, that you are faithful when you say, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And Lord, we know that in some way, great or small, in some form, you are here this morning. And Lord, I pray, and we are praying, God, that you would open our eyes in an extraordinary way. Lord, we want to ask, Lord, things that we haven't seen or heard. We want to ask that even the spiritual realm will pull open like a curtain for us. That it will even be like these encounters. That it will even be like we're flat on our faces, Lord. And we want to say this morning, why not? Because we know that you are the one who qualifies. And you are not a respecter of persons, Lord. And you don't come just because there are many people present, Lord. But you chose the insignificant throughout the ages. You've chosen those who were few, who were outnumbered, Lord. And you chose to reveal yourself in them and to them. And Lord, even like maybe Jacob was at a specific place and he saw you and said, I didn't know you were here, but now I know that this is your place. Lord, I pray that all of us this morning will have some encounter that will reveal, oh my God, you are here. Like you are here. And Lord, we ask it for ourselves, Lord, not in theory, but in reality. Lord, encounter us even this morning. Hallelujah. The nice thing about us in Paul at the moment is that we're starting off with something fresh. We're starting off with something new. And the word for us is, it's a new dawn. It's a new day. And so as I was weighing up this, I just felt like the Lord is there. He's in this, like, there's a new dawn, there's a new day. And as I was leaving my parents' place this morning, I was looking and actually taking a photo. I was thinking of maybe projecting it, but just wasn't much of a schlep going there. But just this thing of a sun rising, and a number of us have been looking at just the beauty as it comes maybe over the mountains or through the clouds or whatsoever. And that is what is happening in the spiritual realm for us, in Paul, but also I believe the Lord. That we are bringing, there's something, and wasn't it beautiful as various people were bringing these, like, hey, I'm bringing this, I'm bringing that, I'm bringing it, and it's just like this beauty, and everybody with their revelation, and that is really who the Lord is, and he's that, which we've been hearing in these maybe 10 people who brought a contribution, but times a million, times millions of millions. And as those angels are before the throne right now, they are so captivated by him that they throw everything they can. They just, it's like, holy, holy, holy are you. And then maybe one of them is saying, I can see this about God. And they all say, yes, yes, we can see. Holy, holy, holy are you. And the elders are just like, oh my God. And they throw the crowns and it's just like, you and everybody's so, it feels such exhilaration before the throne right now, as they do that thing that they say, we can do this forever. That's what they are feeling. That's what they are experiencing. And it's good for me this morning, as we are getting around the word and getting around what is, that we know it's truth. It's real. Now, when I got saved out of thinking I'm saved. So my background is I was very privileged, good parents' home, grew up in the church. As long as I can remember, I mean, the very first memories was my father, part of the eldership of that church. He wasn't sitting with us because he was one of the elders. And there was my dad. I grew up like that. We did lots of, actually, I think daily we had a devotion together as a family, and I grew up with my own Bible from when I can remember, and I read it and get language and all this stuff. So but growing up, I grew up like, we are Christians, this is what we do, we pray, we read read the Bible and we are good people. So that was growing up. But the thing which I grew up, and I got saved when I was in matric, my last year of school. The thing that I struggled with this is the realness of God. So it's in theory there, but I struggled to get a grip on it. It was like we are doing these things, but it seems a little distant, maybe very distant. And I was thinking up all kinds of rules to maybe improve my service to God a little bit. I should kneel this way or pray that way or whatever I was thinking would be a sort of a little bit better. But it didn't really help, you know. And the thing that was getting more and more real for me is the realness of sin. So, is it doesn't go. It's like you've done that thing, you've done that thing. There it is. It sits there and bothers you and haunts you and like whatever you did, it just, and I think all of us can identify with, there are things which you have done, you didn't do, and that thing haunts you. If I just had not done X or Y or Z. And those things were staying. They were accumulating. Maybe not a lot at that stage. But the ones that were there, they were there. And they bothered me. So when I did a trick, somebody sent me a message. I'm praying for you. It was a church leader. Small congregation. Smaller than what we are this morning. Maybe amount, but I mean, that was the whole congregation if everybody was present, you know. No, it was holiday. But it was the funniest message because there was something about this. Why would anyone pray for me? There's nothing wrong with me, you know. I have everything going for me. I was doing fairly well in things which the world would measure at that stage. And it was just this strange thing. But this was, I was curious. What are they doing? And we have this in South Africa. We've got this, or in the Afrikaans culture, we've got this. You go to your Bible school, and then at some stage you get accepted in the church. And that thing was for me. Was shortly after, so 2-3 weeks, whatever, a little bit later, I got accepted into the Reformed Church, and that was my ticket to be free. You know, it's like okay, I don't have to go anymore. And so I immediately went to this other church, and this was the prevailing revelation. It was real. That was the one thing that was there. It's this guy knows something, and it's real. It goes by. I thought it was very strange. I felt awkward. I dressed differently than them, but it was real. And the second Sunday, I went back. Oh, this is so beautiful. I don't know what they're singing. I don't know what but I like it. And then that evening, I went again, and then I switched. My journey was this. I was wondering, why would somebody pray for me to a place of, this person needs to pray for me? And there was something about, like, Peter, you need to pray for me. You understand something which I've not seen in the various circles that I've been. You have to pray for me. That night, so he said, well, there's got to be, you have to go through the water then. Because I was asking, actually was asking for the Spirit. He said, you have to go through the water. I said, that's not a problem. He says, but there have to be witnesses. Now, this is Sunday night in June. I mean, it's winter. It's dark. Everybody's supposed to be in bed. It's, I don't know, it was give or take 9:30 or what in the evening. I said, that's not a problem. Let's arrange the witnesses. So we called somebody. It was a respectable man in the Lord, somebody that I respected. And so that night I was baptized in the river and I was filled with the Spirit. But those things I can explain now. At that stage, it was just this one thing, this one sense that I had was, I'm not quite sure what happened now, but I'm so full of joy. And the next morning, as I testified to the school, I had the privilege of addressing the school. And days afterwards, there were a few things that stood out for me. One was, it was real. Things that were vague had become real. The Bible became real. It became alive to me. That which were just words suddenly started being, just behind, there's somebody speaking, becoming, like interacting with me. And my experience, just this. I don't know what happened, but I was dead, and now I'm alive. That's it. but I don't know what happened. Because something happened that made me who was dead alive. That which was vague become real. And suddenly it kicked. Suddenly I was in gear. Suddenly it was like, okay, now we can live. And the world was different. Now that father who reached out to me across my insufficiencies, pride, self-sufficiency, or whatever he reached across, my sin, is the one morning that I'm pressing into him and experience his reality. And the message for this morning's preach is the brightness of his coming. The topic for this morning is the brightness of his coming, or other words is the necessity of seeing God. We'd encourage you, if you can, make notes. Because I'm going to run through a number of scriptures building a case that we have to see the Lord. Barry assures me that we are able to post this recording. So I'm actually speaking over the mic, not that you can hear me, but that we can record it. That the recording will be available and probably we can reference it in times, whatever, 1 or 2 days from now. But it would be good. Make notes as the Lord speaks. We start off in Isaiah 60. Isaiah 60 verse 1 says, "Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness covers the earth, and deep darkness, thick darkness, the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen." Now that is a scripture that is true for Paul. It's true for Josh, Jane, and Paul, and it's also true for us as individuals. And there's something of the glory of the Lord that God wants to, I believe God wants to reveal upon our lives to a place that it is seen, that people can perceive it. Now, what do I mean when I say see? Sometimes the glory of God is seen in no one can deny it big way. So Jesus on the cross was to be seen. Everybody could see it. When Paul was arrested on his way to arrest people, there was a bright light that everybody could see. He himself had the conversation, but there was something which was visible to, it was undeniable. When the building was shaken, when the Spirit was poured out, when the tongues came, with a mighty rushing wind, it was visible. There was nothing, you didn't have to believe to experience it. It was when the temple was shaken, when the veil was torn, you didn't have to believe it. It was clear. When the fire fell, when Solomon was praying, or when David was preaching, was praying, by the way, or when Elijah was praying, it was real. You could be an unbeliever, you didn't need to acknowledge God, but you could see there wasn't fire, and now there was fire. There wasn't whatever, and now it was there. That's manifestation which you see with your. But when I say see, that's not the only thing what I'm saying. Seeing the Lord, what I is like we perceive him, like we become aware of him. It might be somebody else has the same experience, but call it I'm hearing God. I'm sensing God. Why do we struggle with these words? Because it's a spiritual thing. And we're using physical words to try and explain a spiritual encounter. The bottom line is, he makes himself known, and that interaction for this preacher I'm calling seeing. Are you with me? What I mean? So we need to see. Doesn't necessarily mean I open my eyes and here's Jesus in a physical form like I see. Like we see one another, all right? That's not what I'm saying. Good. But God wants to reveal himself, and he wants us to see him. Now, I was reading my personal Bible study, and I'm reading in 1 John 3. Here I'm happily going along, and I'm reading the following verse, 1 John 3, 6. This is what I was reading, and the Lord arrested me. He stopped me as I was reading that. It says, "No one who abides in him," that is Jesus, or in God, "keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him." And I'm thinking like, okay, wait. Now, John is radical in the way he writes. He usually is very absolute in his statements. And so I know that. I've taught on the book of John. I know John. But this was just again like, okay, wait, let me just calmly think about this. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. And no one who keeps on sinning, has, it's like these opposites. He's just saying it doesn't go together. If you know and see, if you abide in, if you, there where God is, there's no sin. And it seems like, it seems to imply that, that it's like nearly impossible. If you're with God, it's like you just cannot sin. It's just like, I don't want to, or I don't, I'm not able to. It's just like, it completely loses its hold. Let's listen to the following verse. In verse 8, it says this, same chapter. The reason the Son, so last two lines, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. The reason. So there's something about Jesus stepping into the rings, to the room, stepping down on earth, and it's just like darkness loses its attractiveness. It loses its hold. It loses its deception. And there's something about this where I believe the Lord is leading us to a place of, I have to see you to break through. Now, the mere appearance of Jesus destroys the works of the devil. And I realized we have to see God. Everyone needs to see God, and that seeing God is actually a major theme in the Bible. You know, the Holy Spirit and God encourages us, let's major on major themes in the Bible, and let's minor on the minor ones. What does that mean? It means like we don't make a big fuss over something which the Bible doesn't give much attention to, and we make a big fuss over something that God gives. So what would the Bible say are main themes? What do you think? Love. It's a main theme. It's a big thing. We need to major on love. What else? Grace is a big thing. Giving. Faith. Faith is a huge thing. Okay, so hope would be a big thing. The promises, the faithfulness, the name of God, His covenant. Those are major themes in the Bible. But this thing of how He is revealed is a major thing. And it struck me that from Genesis to Revelation, this thing of God needing to be seen is big. So when God says, let us make man in our image, He wants a representation. When Satan comes and he tests and tempts, he puts a question mark over who God is. Is God really like this, you know? Do you really think God is for you? Like He's going to have the best interest? Like, do you think He'll love you? Or is He actually a little bit stingy, you know? He wants to hold back a little bit of the good stuff. And then when Christ comes, He comes to reveal the Father. He says, if you've seen me, I think every prophet and prophetic word throughout the Old Testament mirrors something of who God is. And then in Revelation, it's this thing of God returning, Christ coming and putting everything in order again and saying, this is who God is. This is who He isn't. Devil, go away. Whoever loved the truth, whoever loved the reality of God, please come in. It's a major theme. In 1 John 2 verse 4, this scripture just sort of strengthens what I'm saying now. It says, whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments is a liar. It's like, in my world, it's like people sometimes do know the Lord, but then they still seem to be sinning, you know? but John says, no. There's some revelation lacking in that person, where he doesn't know the Lord that he's denying right there. There's something which he's not seeing. It's like, if he would see God, that thing wouldn't be an issue anymore. 1 Peter 1 says the following. And so he's speaking about people that need to endure. 1 Peter 1, 13. It says, gird up the loins of your mind, or preparing your minds for action. Did I not use the ESV? Or you didn't use the ESV. Good. But in any case, prepare yourselves for actions. Rest, be sober. Rest your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The moment that Christ is revealed, grace is revealed. There's something. You know, there's this one scripture that says, We don't know how we will be one day, but this we know. We will be like He is. Why? Because we will see Him as He is. There's a grace that is brought to us. It's a transforming grace. It's like, when we see Him, it's like we change. If we see the loving one, we become loving. If we see the believing one, we become believing. If we see the one who is whatever, who is resilient, we bounce back from adversity. If we see the one who endured, there's some steel that comes to us. Rest your hope fully. And this is for us. This is going into this holiday. I want to say, gird up your minds. Whatever you are facing, whatever you're going to do, rest your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you. Grace will come if we can see Jesus. If there's revelation of Christ, we will do well. Now, as I was preparing for this morning, I felt that God knows that we need to see Him. Obviously, God wants us to know that we need to see Him. But the nice thing about this is that we don't have to persuade Him that we need to see Him. He's persuading us. He's the one coming and saying, without Me, you can do nothing. We are the ones who think, no, Lord, I'm a better steward of, I can manage my life better. I make better choices. The most precious things to me, I'll rather manage them myself. I'll be looking after my, whatever is precious to you. My life, my wife, my kids, my job, what, my choices, you know. I can do it better. That's the temptation. But God knows, no. Without a revelation. And what does the scripture say? It says, today when you hear the voice. There's something about, we need Him today. We have to have, and He wants to convince us of that thing. So without Him moving, and this is the emphasis for this morning, is I believe that God will give us a liberty to trust Him for a move. You know, sometimes when I think of God, I'm thinking of the ruler of the universe, the majestic one, but to ask Him to move right now in my life is a sort of a big favor, you know? It's like, I have to go for months at this, and then maybe He'll say, okay. His okay is obviously all that I need, because an okay from the throne changes everything in my life. But I'm still, it's like this, I've got this anticipation that it will be a sort of a favor, you know? It's a favor. But I think God wants to bring us to a place of desperation that, Lord, unless I have some encounter with You today, I will be sinning. And sinning doesn't mean it's just things that I do. It's like I'm going to sleep around or drink myself to bits or neglect my family or whatever. That's not, sinning would be that I don't witness to the guy who needs it. Sinning would be that I'm not forgiving when I need to be forgiving. You know, like things that I'm not doing, but I should be doing them. That's sinning. I shouldn't, it's like doing things, but also not doing things that I could miss. I will not be as loving to you or trusting you or praying for my friends or whatever I am supposed to be doing in the sight of God. I will miss it today. I'm going to miss it right now as I walk out here. I might be missing it right now unless there's some grace that meets me and helps me. And God knows it, and He wants to convince us of that necessity of, you need Me. You know, like, ask Me for what you need. Come on. That's so beautiful. I just like this. the Lord wants to help us. Now, the question obviously is like, okay, if we need Him, how does He want us to go about this? How do we engage? And I think the obvious thing is, you need Him, you ask. Okay, you pray. It's like, ask and keep on asking. Now, my question is, we've been encouraging one another. A few weeks ago, Kim said, listen here, are you trusting for people to get saved? Who are you trusting for? Let's put down a name. Let's hold one another accountable. Are you still praying for them? Do we believe that there's actually grace that is made available as we pray? Is it like, yeah, I'm doing this activity, but maybe I could be doing something different, more productive, you know, more productive than praying. And the encouragement is, hey guys, we need to be praying. But now my question is, how do you pray for somebody that you've maybe spoken to already, And they just want nothing to do with Jesus. It's just like, keep God away from me. I've got my life. Just leave me alone. Like, how do you pray? What do you pray? So we need to ask for ourselves, but we also need to ask for people around us. And I just want to point out what three people were praying. Jesus was praying, Paul was praying, Peter was praying. And here is what they were praying as they were praying, which I think we should consider. Jesus, in Matthew 6, says the following. He says, "Our Father, hallowed be your name." Now let's give other words to those big words. Our Father, won't you show who you are to that person? Won't you reveal yourself to that person? Hallowed be your name. Is this what we've been doing this morning? Is who is God really? Like, not what do people say. Like if you could cut God, and you obviously won't be able to cut God. But if you, it's like, who is God like in essence? The purity, the love, the life. There's something so pulsating about God. What is, like, it's like, for the guy who's struggling with just this dreary religious stuff, what does he need to encounter of the Lord? The life. It's like this beaming, radiating, full of power, to do something, God. That's what he needs to encounter. He needs to encounter the reality. But it's caught up in this thing of hallowed be your name. Won't you reveal yourself to him in that area where he needs to see you? That's what Jesus said. Well, he was praying it, I'm sure, but he also said this is the way you should be praying. Paul, in Ephesians, he's praying for the Ephesian church. He says, this is what I'm praying for you. I'm praying that the God of our Lord Jesus, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, will give you the following, what? Spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. That's it. Spirit of knowing him. Spirit of seeing who God is. He says, I'm praying for you this, that you may know God. Now, he's not praying this for a believer, for unbeliever, right? This is not like, hey, they've already been saved. We don't need to pray. They've already given their lives to Jesus, you know. And these are spirit-filled believers. We know that because in Acts, they received the Spirit in Ephesus. So it's spirit-filled believers that he's praying for. And he says, I pray to God that he would give you. That means the revelation of God is progressive. And the Spirit of God is progressive. What do I mean with that? Every one of us need to have a one day when, like, God saved me. I was dead, like he saved me. I was dead, but now I'm alive. We need that. But then we need a progressive. Like, today I need the revelation. I need to be saved today. And the Bible says we also need this. One day we need to be saved. Okay? So there's a salvation that is in the past. There's a salvation that's right now in the present. And there's a salvation yet to take place. And we hold on to Jesus for all three aspects of revelation. But when Paul encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus, when the light fell, right? When he was hating Christians, he was persecuting and killing them. When that light fell, it was to an unbeliever, right? Are you with me? And the people who were praying for Paul, and I believe it were thousands, they were praying, God, reveal yourself to him. Jesus did. And it was so that somebody who didn't know God came to know God. Thomas, he was unbelieving. He had an encounter with Jesus and he switched to my Lord and my God. This is what people who don't know the Lord, they need that. But Paul says also those who are believers, they need it. And Peter then goes and he says the following. 2 Peter 1. Isn't this beautiful? May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. That means you can get more grace and you can be more at peace if you see the Lord, you know? If you can see who God is. And then he says the following. His divine power, it's many words, I'm going to break it down just now, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Here is what that phrase, verse says. If you can know him, you receive everything for life. Every grace is in this. That means that if we see him, there's something that comes to us and empowers us. It's like your toolkit is in this, that you know him. And that's one of the reasons why Jesus, for example, if we listen to the prayer of Jesus in John 17, he's praying to his Father. Like he's just having this conversation. The disciples probably were hearing him for them to be able to write it down. But here's the conversation. Father, and those that you've given me, I kept in your name. I gave them everything they needed by a revelation of who you are. And then he goes on and says, I'm leaving, but will you keep them in your name? He says, everything that they needed until now, they got when they were seeing you. Everything they will need from now. You receive everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. Who is, are you with me? We need to see him. Like we need to see him. So that's one way in which we get a revelation, which we need to be, one of the ways that we need to attempt to see God. As we go into this holiday, I mean, I'm speaking not in the future, I'm not speaking 2020. I'm speaking 15th of December, you know, like today. What do we need? We need to have some encounter. Obviously, this word is some encounter. The worship is some encounter. With the testament, it's all of that is a little bit of God, but we need this. And so asking for it is one of the things. But there's a second thing that I just want to point out. In John 14, 21, Jesus says, when I show you something, you have to act on it. So John 14, 21 says, he who has my words and does them is the one who loves me. He who has the words, so there needs to be a finding. But the moment that you've got it, act on it. And you're acting on it will open up progressive revelation. What's the flip side? If we don't do what he says, our revelation of God ceases, even though we cry out for it. Do you see? Disobedience blocks the revelation of God. If you have my words and you do it, and it's not like the whole Bible and how am I ever going to do the whole Bible, the whole all of Israel for 1,500 years couldn't do the Bible. How am I going to do that? It's not like that. He just says, listen here, forgive that guy or girl that hurt you yesterday. And he lays it on your heart. That's what you do. But as we do it, as we respond to that word, there's something of God, that a new grace. So it's like this. We walk into this treasure hunt, you know. Here's the clue. Do this. Like go there. Tell this guy. Lord loves him. And then you will get the next clue. And everything will increase the glory of God in us. And it will be for the nations. They will see the glory on us. I want to end off with this. In 2 Thessalonians is the following scripture. Oh, how beautiful. 2 Thessalonians 8 says, and then the lawless one will be revealed. And Paul is speaking about when Jesus comes back, like the real return of Jesus. He says, Jesus, don't be deceived. Jesus is not coming back until the lawless one is revealed. At the moment, the mystery of lawlessness. Okay, it's like Satan is there. He's on earth. He's the lion. He wants to devour and destroy and all this. But there's a mystery. There's a hiddenness to it. But that thing is going to change. Become blatantly opposite. It's like there will be this signs and wonders and miracles, and it's just evil dominating on earth. Manifest domination of evil. That needs to happen before Jesus comes. So don't worry if somebody tells you Jesus has already come, don't worry. First, Satan needs to be revealed clearly, and then the following will happen. The lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth. He will just speak. Just, come on. With the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The translation that I used said the following, and destroy with the brightness of his coming. In the end, it's that second coming of Jesus, in the way that he comes upon the clouds, in the way that he's revealed all across the world, real return just as much as he was here the first time. That thing which we remember every time when we break bread, when we give bread to one another, we say he was and he's coming again. Why? Just because he's faithful, because he said so, because everything lines up. So as foreign as it might look like, he's coming again with some loud noise and spiritual realm and a number of other things. But in that time, the way that he destroys Satan is not with a long war or much wrestling, with the breath of his mouth, with the brightness of his coming. And then it says the following. The coming of the lawless one, it describes this, what I mentioned, the activity of Satan with all power, false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth. Here's what we were praying this morning, a love for the truth. It's like that we will love truth. Okay, the next one. And therefore God sends them stronger. Okay, this is the sort of the minor note in the sermon. God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So so there is this thing of, as we refuse to love what God says, listen here, this is real, this is true, there's this sort of turn off that you don't want to take, you know? It's like a turn off which has got a steady decline. But as we receive this thing of, Lord, I don't want to play around. I don't want to play games. I don't want to make as if you, like, there on a Sunday, but you can't see me on a Tuesday. You know, it's like, I love truth, living in the truth, living in the light. I love you. There's this thing of God who wants to reveal himself and deliver. So this has got the negative side to it. But the positive side is God so loved that he gave, that whoever believes will not perish, but have everlasting life. There's this thing of I love you so much that I don't want you to be ignorant. Here's the way that I think we should respond this morning. I think there are three groups that will be responding. On the one hand, we might be, and some of us might be in a place where we have never called on the name of the Lord. It's like, we've never done this. It's like, and maybe we're experiencing God this morning for the first time, or in a way that you've never experienced him. And for those of us, it will be like, Lord, I experience you now. It's not just like this, there's this motivational speaker, you know. It's like, I'm sensing you, I'm experiencing you. And I believe that the Lord wants us to respond, if that is what you're experiencing. But then I believe the following group might be that you might have called in times past. Like, you've called on the Lord, and you know he's a Savior who does save. But there's an area in your life where sin, you just can't overcome it. It's this repetitive thing, and it's bugging you, it's haunting you, it's mocking you, and it's like sort of this Goliath in your life, and it's just like, hey, you'll never beat me. You're going to be my slave. This is your destiny in life. This area. You may be struggling with pornography. That's you going to be my slave. That's what this thing is. Yep, yep. Or you struggle with your temper. Or you are whatever in maybe finances. You greed is your boss. Whatever the thing is, it's irrelevant what kind of lovelessness of selfishness. But that thing which you don't seem to overcome, there's a revelation of God that will set you free today. And I believe we need to you need to call out for that very specific thing. Thirdly, I believe there will be some of us, and we're not aware of a specific sin. It's like you're not aware of like this thing or that thing is constantly tripping you up. But you realize that you need him you need to have him move in your life today. It's like you persuaded by the scripture, by what I said. It's like, God, I need you to move in my life today. And not just in me, but through me. You know, because we're not just the end of the grace. We are chain of grace. So grace comes to us so that grace may come through us. And so there's this thing, Lord, this thing seems to be, maybe it's my language. I struggle with swearing. Or whatever way, I can't control my tongue, which the Bible actually says we can't control. It's like, Lord, I need you today with this thing. I need your grace. All right. So if you're in any of those three categories, I want us to be praying together. Maybe we can just stand and respond to the Lord. If you want to kneel down, you can do that. If you want to sit, but maybe just respond in some way that says, God, I'm serious. Don't feel like you have to. I'm just saying, like, if there's this witness. And I want us to be praying together. Speak with me. I prepared a prayer intentionally because I think it will unlock grace. And I want us to be leaning into this thing together. It's just like God. All right, shall we pray together? Here goes. Father God, by the blood of Jesus, please reveal yourself to me. Please be revealed in and through my life. I give myself to you. Destroy Satan's work through your bright coming. I look forward to it. Amen.